Good to go. Well, no. If we look in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12, we'll see in God. Well, we are going to be continuing in our series of heart issues today. We will be in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 24. So if you can turn there in your Bible with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's some blue Bibles in the chairs in front of you. You can grab one of those. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 24. This morning we're going to be talking about walking in freedom and fighting addictions and desires that we have. God has given us good gifts, gifts to enjoy, gifts to be used for His glory and purpose. Yet we can very easily become addicted to those gifts. We can twist them. We can use them for our own comfort, our own satisfaction. There are things that entice all around us. Food, entertainment, social media, money, drugs, alcohol, relationships, sex, all of these are addictions that can happen when they get twisted from God's good design and plan. But addictions aren't just these physical things. Sometimes our addictions come in a different way when we become addicted to something like comfort or love or control or escape or pride or success or power, or attention. We all deal with addiction one way or another. Some much more intensely than others, but whatever we crave and are addicted to, it really brings us all to the same question. What does our heart desire most? It's a question not of strength to power through an addiction, but it's a question of love, desire, and worship to something. The Bible points us to the depth of this issue in Romans 1, verse 25, because it says, they, talking of sinful people, have exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so our addictions becomes an issue of desire, of love, and of worship. We are made to worship God, yet because of sin, we can very quickly turn our God made design to worship into an idol and into an addiction and into a sinful habit. Christ has come to set us free, and yet all too often we see Christians and the church not living in that freedom, but slaves to sin. So how do we change these desires, this worship that we so often pour out on other things, and have a changed desire for God to live and glorify Him? It's exactly what we were actually just talking about in our family worship time. Well, I pray that as we walk through Galatians 5, God would speak His truth to us and He would make a mighty change in our hearts this morning. So let's jump into Galatians 5, starting in verse 16 together. Paul, talking to the Galatian church, says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Church, let's pray. Holy God, may we stand in awe of you, your holiness, your majesty, your power, as we hear from your word. God, your word is truth, and may we see it rightly as that. Lord, grant us a hunger for your truth. Lord, guide us in wisdom and understanding that we would know the meaning of this text and how it points us to Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Lord, increase our love for you and for one another, and help us to apply this passage to our lives today, that we'd be changed by your word, through the working of your Holy Spirit, that we'd be obedient followers of Christ. Lord, help me to preach your word with boldness and gentleness, that you'll be center, that you'd be glorified as you continue to save and sanctify your people. God, do a mighty work that only you can, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, starting off in verse 16, we see this reality of opposing desires. Desires that are going against each other. Paul calls the Galatian church to walk by the Spirit. He was noticing a backsliding that was happening. And he called them to righteous living by the Spirit that is in those whose faith is in Christ. This walking is understood as an ongoing, continuous, habitual way of life. A practical, daily living modeled after someone. In this case, the Spirit. It's like how your child or younger sibling follows you around and copies everything that you do. They're watching you, they're seeing how you do it, and they try to copy it. That's the kind of idea that Paul is getting at. Walk in the Spirit, follow the Spirit, watch the Spirit, and do what the Spirit does. This is a call for all Christians, seeking and discerning God's will, his wisdom. Walk by the Spirit. But this brings up a question then that I think is important. Who is the Holy Spirit, and what does he do? Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the one triune God that we worship. The Spirit indwells all believers. He regenerates. He renews us. He seals us for redemption. He gives us the assurance of eternity. We see that in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 calls the Spirit helper. We actually just sang about that in that song, Help Us See Christ. The Spirit is the helper whom the Father has sent, and he will teach us all things. He will bring to remembrance all that Jesus has said and commanded. He illuminates God's truth and brings understanding of the gospel of Jesus. He brings conviction in sin. He brings judgment to our hearts that we would know our sin and that we would see our need for Christ. The Spirit often isn't talked about, but the Spirit is so important to our faith. And so Paul calls the church to walk by the Spirit. With that same vigor and passion they once had for their sin, he's now saying, turn that desire towards walking with the Spirit. Those who are in Christ will have the Spirit, and those who are in Christ will walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so walking by the Spirit is both resting in the freedom that we have through faith in Christ and walking in righteous obedience to God by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. It's not just saying no to the flesh, but saying yes to God. I believe in Christ, and I'm walking in the Spirit. And so Paul calls them to walk by the Spirit, because walking by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. They will not gratify the desires of the flesh, those things that we so quickly fall into addiction. There's been a desire shift from flesh to Spirit, and anyone born of God will not make a practice of sinning. They will not seek to gratify the desires of the flesh. 1 John 3:6-9 talks about this idea that no one who abides in God keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Those who are deemed righteous and those who are in Christ by faith, his righteousness given to us, will not continue in practicing sin, will not seek to gratify the flesh. This is why church discipline is so important, and why we practice this as a church is not that people won't sin, but how do they react to their sin? Do they continue in their sin? Is there repentance of their sin? It's heartbreaking seeing those caught in sin trying to defend it, trying to excuse it away, as it can reveal a false belief or not a true salvation. The Bible is clear that those who have put their faith in Christ will not be perfect, but will be seeking to walk in righteousness, including in how they react to sin in their life. It doesn't mean we won't ever sin again. If that's the case, we'd all be in trouble. I'm just as sinful as the rest of you. But the word gratify and practice here in 1 John and in Galatians 5 helps us to understand what's being said. The word gratify has a deep weight to it. It's not just doing something or thinking about something. It means bringing something to completion, bringing it to its end. When we live by the flesh, we seek to completely satisfy our sin to its fullest. It's something that will go to the ends to get what we want. It's gluttonous driven, and it doesn't stop until it's satisfied. That's what gratification means. I remember one time I was a youth when we were on a retreat. We went on a winter retreat, and we stopped for food, and I was really craving a strawberry milkshake. But of course, being away from my parents and on my own, I got the largest milkshake I could, the biggest size. And I was very excited about that. And I drank the whole thing on the bus trip. I think it was the bus trip there. And I don't need to tell you what happened next because we all know. I was sick to my stomach. I actually see the youth now in retreats drinking pop and eating chips for breakfast. It's awful. At 6 a.m. But I can't judge them because I did the same thing when I was their age, so there we go. But if there's not a guilt of the sin we commit, if there's no repentance, and here I am repenting of my gluttonous attitude when I was younger, if we continue on sinning without a concern for our Creator, if we seek to gratify that desire, then we are gratifying the flesh. And we are warned in this passage and elsewhere in the Bible, the result of working sin to its completion, death. The desires of the flesh, if we continue to gratify them, leads ultimately to death. James 1, 14 to 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Gratifying the desires of the flesh is inviting death into your life. This is why Paul is so adamant that the church walks by the Spirit. This death isn't the physical death, but the internal punishment for our sins cast from our giver of life. Instead, his just wrath upon us in the lake of fire. This is a warning. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. The flesh is understood as not being this physical flesh, but as much the sinful, depraved nature that each human has. And this is the issue that we run into. There's a theological term called total depravity. As much as we like to think that we are in some way good, that we can work out our sin ourselves and figure it out and make our way towards God, the reality is that we can't. We are so far from God and His holiness. Even if we did a bunch of good works for the rest of our life, it would not even be close to amount to the perfection and holiness that God is and that He requires of us. Our hearts, our minds, our wills, our emotions, our desires, they are all totally depraved. It's a holistic deprivation. We are sinful through and through. Psalm 51:5, David, as he's repenting of his sin, cries out, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And in Psalm 14, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there's no good. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. None who seek after God." It's not saying that we're all the worst we possibly could be. Thank goodness for God's grace in our life. But we cannot choose good, seeking God's glory above all things. We will choose self every time. And we can't come to God on our own in repentance and faith. Left to our own devices, we will choose sin, we will choose self. We need God's divine intervention in our life, for we are slaves to sin, we are chained, and we are dead. And a dead body can't bring itself back to life. So Paul saw this happening in the Galatian church. He saw these opposing desires at war. He saw them turning back to their old sinful ways. In Galatians 4, just before our passage in verses 8 to 9, he says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" And so we see the result of our flesh nature is these two opposing desires. When we have the Spirit in us, it is opposed to the flesh, and the flesh is opposed to the Spirit. They're not on the same page. They're against each other. There's a war going on in us between our flesh and the Spirit. And I think all too often we don't think of our life as a fight, as a battle, as a war. Are we ready? Are we prepared to fight this battle? The fleshly desires are seeking self-gratification. It can become so addicting as we serve ourselves over everything else. The pride, the selfishness that our flesh craves, it's deep. It's holistic. We want to be and live however we want. Well, the Spirit is trying to work in us fruit of love to God and to others. And so Paul is calling the church in Galatia to recognize this, to see the war that is happening, and not choosing to fall back to the old ways of the world. This is a struggle to walk in. This is the struggle of every Christian, the fight between flesh and spirit, between sin and righteousness. Those who have followed Christ any amount of time have felt this, the tug back, the hardship of fighting against sin. Some days are good, others not so much. And I resonate greatly with Paul's words in Romans 7, verse 15. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Later on, he says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." The struggle continues. Oh, how long we wait for the day when that struggle is over. When Christ will return, when we're home with him in the new heaven and the new earth, when there's no more sin, there's no more struggle. We should look on that with hope, with endurance. But until then, we fight, we battle. Not by our will and our might, but by what Paul said, walking in the Spirit. So by walking in the Spirit, we won't gratify the flesh. We're not battling against flesh and blood, but spiritual battles. And so we're called to walk in the Spirit. I love how Martin Luther puts it. He says, "Wrestle in spirit against the flesh." It's not us, but God at work in us. Because as those who are in Christ, we are no longer under the law. We're no longer chained. We are free in Christ. Paul continues in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is a great hope that we have as we look to this opposition, these opposing desires, is that we are not chained to the law. We're not trying to do this on our own. The flesh, although satisfying its desires, is ultimately a chain, and we are stuck and a slave to our addictive habits with no way out. Even if we manage to get unstuck for a while, we can so easily fall back into our old ways. Or if not that habit, we get stuck in something else. Our addiction, our desire keeps turning to whatever satisfies. The reality is in our sinful flesh nature, we are trapped. And so we need an internal change in our very hearts from the inside out. We can't live the law perfectly. We can't save ourselves. A bound person can't walk anywhere. They are chained. Perfection cannot be paid back by imperfect beings. And so this is where we see the hope of the gospel. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7, Paul says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are no longer under the law. We have been saved. We have been unchained. We have been redeemed and bought by Christ, who went under the law and lived it out perfectly. It does not mean that we no longer do what God has commanded us in the law. The morality of the law still stands. The law itself is being summed up in love. Love God and love others. We are to continue in love. But because of Christ, we are forgiven and redeemed and no longer slaves to sin. We're adopted sons and daughters, the Spirit of God in our hearts, that we can call God our Father, Abba. We can live free from the guilt and shame of sin and walk in the Spirit, not trying to achieve righteousness for our salvation, but achieve righteousness through the working of the Spirit in us for God's glory, because of our love for Him. It's a response to the amazing grace that is received through Jesus. As we're guided by the character and love of God, we seek to please Him in the power of His Spirit in us rather than the power of our own resolve or ability. It's not a rat race anymore trying to get to the top. It's a resting in what Christ has already achieved as He went under the law for us and perfectly obeyed, even to death on the cross. We thank you. We thank Him that He rose again, that He gives us this new life, this new hope in Him. And so those who are saved will walk in the Spirit and live a life according to the one in which we have been created and called, no longer under the law, but walking in the Spirit. The moral standards have not changed, but the means and motivations to fight these desires has. It's change for those in Christ. God has given us a new heart and a new spirit, as Ezekiel 36 says, who remove that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, no longer hardened by our sin, but beating for God in worship and love. He will put His Spirit in us and cause us to walk in His ways, obeying Him. And so we are called to walk as we fight these opposing desires. But what do these desires look like? As we continue on in verse 19, we see Paul give a list of the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 19, we see what these desires look like, these addictive desires that we struggle against in our flesh. How can we see who is not walking by the Spirit and who is? Well, it's not as hard as we think. As Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident. It's not an exhaustive list. There's many more desires of the flesh. These desires that are not set on love and honoring God and care for his people, they're ultimately putting self above all else. They're worshiping idols. And so Paul lists first sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, orgies, covering this illicit sexual behavior that has become so normal in our society. This behavior is addictive for the pleasure that it promises, the lack of responsibility and commitment it calls us to, and the comfort it takes care of. But this lifestyle and behavior is self-focused because it focuses on self-pleasure, what we get out of it. It doesn't ponder who it's hurting or the loving covenant of marriage and reflection of Christ that it's breaking. Christ's love for his bride, the church. It dishonors God and his command for purity, and it defiles our body, who are to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is tied to sensuality, which is lack of control over oneself, often in a sexual way. It's a reckless abandon of prodigal living. It's destructive, not just for the person involved, but their family, their church. I'm sure you've seen, I know I have, too many who have fallen to these temptations, this addiction, this desire, and it destroys. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." So Paul lists these, calling them from this destructive behavior. And he continues on, listing idolatry and sorcery and drunkenness. The first that are connected to worship. Idolatry being an image of a false god, and sorcery being connected to medicines and mood and mind-altering drugs used often in occult religious practices, witchcraft and magic. Drunkenness is eliciting a similar effect to the drugs, bringing one out of their mind. It becomes addicting because of the promise of relief that they often bring. The comfort, the control, the escape. Trusting in some other thing than God's plan and will. Or seeking escape with a mind-altering substance. It's not showing love towards God and others as it places these above our Creator. Worshiping and trusting in idols and magic instead of God. It goes against His command to be sober-minded. And to renew our mind through the transforming power of the truth of the gospel and Holy Spirit in us. Then Paul lists a longer group that focuses on relational sins. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, and envy. This group focuses on relational sins that aren't always addressed as addiction, but can easily take root and become a habitual action when we don't get what we want. These behaviors become addicting as they often are a result of not getting what we want, and these behaviors lead us to try to get it, not caring about how or what destruction it causes others. It gives a sense of power and control, a pride, a satisfaction, when we get what we want. It's self-focused as it shows a lack of care for others, and it shows a lack of trust in God to handle situations and trusting His will and plan in those situations. You know, maybe you didn't get that promotion or that raise, and you got angry, you got jealous, you got envious. Maybe you didn't agree with someone's choice, and so you went behind their back, you caused dissension or disunity. Maybe someone sinned against you and you harbored anger against them. But when we commonly go to these behaviors, it shows how quickly these things can become addictions, how quickly they become idols in our life, how quickly they become our comfort and not the Lord. We can be so quick to anger and quick to speak, going against what God has called us to. As I said, this list isn't long and there can be more. Our addictions can so easily entrap and entangle us, gratifying the flesh and not God. But Paul doesn't hesitate then to warn us of the end game. Those who do these things or practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The line can be drawn. If they continue in this sin, it is evident that they don't have the Spirit, as they are opposed to the desires of the Spirit, meaning that they aren't in Christ because they don't have the Spirit, meaning they are still under the law and trying to work out salvation for themselves and not resting in Christ. Therefore, they will not inherit eternal life. Those who have not been transformed by the Spirit, receiving Him by faith in Christ, will continue in this walk to death. Addictions are idols, promising much, but always taking more, never fully satisfying. You will always crave more again and again. Even if you think you get what you want more. It does not bring true satisfaction, and it cannot bring you into the kingdom. As Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Yet so often we don't heed these words, and instead we pursue the things of the world at the cost of our soul. But Jesus offers us so much more. The woman at the well in John 4:14 hears these words from Jesus, and these words come to us as well. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Church, we must see that there is something better. Better than these desires that well up in us. Than the empty promises of sinful, addictive desires. The thing that is better is Christ. And those who are truly saved, who have the Spirit, will fight against the flesh and these desires and see that Christ is better. That not gratifying the flesh, but instead growing and producing the fruit of the Spirit onto eternal life, looking to the eternity of the kingdom of God. Notice that the fruit of the Spirit is fruit. It's not fruits. It's not just one that we produce every so often. We produce all of these in a holistic way. The heart that has been planted in the grace of the gospel. A spirit-changed, spirit-led life, spirit-following life will produce. It will produce this fruit. It's not a question. It will happen. And so a person who's walking by the Spirit will love more, will have a joy and peace in all circumstances. We'll have patience with others and in waiting for Christ's return. They'll show overwhelming kindness and do good to others that they may see the glories of the Father. They'll walk faithfully, trusting God. And they'll show gentle humility and walk a life of self-control. It's not about perfection, but sanctification. It's an ongoing pursuit of righteousness. These fruits are to grow as we walk in the Spirit. These should be evident in the church. These things should be happening amongst one another. And we can, because we're not bound by the law or the desires of the flesh, but walking in the Spirit, resting in Christ. As it says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those desires have been crucified. They've been laid down at the cross, given to Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so like the song that we sing, bring your failures, bring your addictions, lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God loved the world that he gave his Son. that he paid the price for our sins, that we can then lay these sins down. We can lay these desires down and trust God to work in our hearts, our lives. Trust God to work in us works of righteousness, fruits of the Spirit. When it gets difficult, we can be reminded of the cost of our sin. We can look to the cross and lay these addictions down. See that he is much greater. The promise is more than anything or anyone else could give. We need to keep fighting the good fight of faith by resting in Christ and walking in the Spirit. And so we see through this passage that in Christ, our desires become Spirit-led, crucifying our fleshly desires. In Christ, our desires become Spirit-led, crucifying our fleshly desires. This knowledge of our addictive behavior or desires is good and helpful, but we must now put what we know to action. Firstly, we can't do this if we aren't in Christ. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, you haven't trusted in him through his death, his resurrection for the salvation of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins, then trying to fight the addictive, hungry, sinful nature is a losing battle. You don't have the hope of eternity with God, and you don't have his Spirit. Come to God through faith in Jesus who died and rose that you could know God as your Father and have his Spirit, the assurance of your place as a child of God in his kingdom. The power that is at work in you to fight the fleshly desires in your heart. To see those desires in you change from self to love for God and for others. Come to the cross. Come to Christ in faith. That is where you must start. To see your flesh desires die, these addictions die as you crucify them at the cross, as you seek first God's kingdom. The next thing we need to do is rest. Rest in Christ, but also resting physically. Often we can turn to addictions when we are tired, when we are stressed, when we don't take time to rest, to Sabbath. Rest comes first in Christ, and then we need to seek weekly rest to specifically be and enjoy God, to be reminded of his truth, of his word, as we spend time in prayer. As we gather with the church, we need to rest well, or the fight is much harder, because our eyes are often not fixed on Christ, but on ourself and our own ability. Next, we need to be accountable. We need to confess and we need to repent. Don't keep your sins in the dark, or it will only grow worse. Don't go it alone. You have a family that God has saved you into to help you walk this walk of faith. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We must have brothers and sisters in our life that we can confess to, that we can keep one another accountable to, that we can call upon when temptation comes. We are to be there for one another and to point one another to Christ when it's hard for us to see the hope that we have in him. Lastly, we must take it to the extreme if need be. Jesus wasn't kidding with this extreme metaphor that he has in Matthew 5 when he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Sin is serious, and your soul matters more than anything. There will be sacrifices when it comes to fighting these desires, sometimes big ones. But as he says, it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. You may need to lock things up or just not bring certain things into your house at all. It may mean getting rid of things altogether if they're too much. It may mean having to cut certain people off from your life because they are a bad influence, even if they've been a good friend before. We need to do this with wisdom, with love, but we must be serious about fighting our sin. Cut off what weighs and hinders us from running the race and fixing our eyes on Christ, as Hebrews 12 says. Others may say it's extreme, but it's better to be serious about our sin and the salvation of our souls. And so let the foundation of all this be what we said before. In Christ, our desires become spirit-led as we crucify our fleshly desires. As we rest in what Christ has done, we can walk by the Spirit, fighting these addictions and laying them down at the foot of the cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the hope that you give us through Jesus' death, his resurrection. For your Holy Spirit that is in us, bringing us, God, in walk that we may walk in righteousness. God, I pray that you do this work in our church. God, sin can so easily entangle and entrap us. God, it can be destructive. And God, it doesn't just destroy the person who sinned, it destroys others, other relationships. The view of the church, God, the view of you. God, may we recognize that this is an issue of worship to you. God, may we see the seriousness of our sin and the need to fight it. God, not by our own strength and power, but God, by your Holy Spirit at work in us. God, help us to be a church that walks in the Spirit, that produces the fruit of the Spirit and fights against the fleshly desires. God, that we would honor and glorify you. God, that others would see that and come to you in faith and glorify you as well. God, we pray that you do this. In Jesus' name, amen.